I'm not going to preach in this mask, so let me, Jack won't be upset with me. There we go.
Thank you.
Did I do it right, Jack?
I appreciate that. Thank you.
Good. Good. As I said, it's good to be here. It's good to, I love to preach, so it's good to be here to deliver God's message to you today. This is my home. I preach in Edna. I preached in Edna last Sunday. I love those folks. They're great people. They're country folks like where I came from. So I really relate with them very well, but you're my family. So, well, they're my family, but they're kissing cousins, you know? You know, this is family. So, okay. Anyway. All right. I'm supposed to read John 17:17. Sanctify us in the truth. Your word is truth.
Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil.
For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. And amen. Yes. So today, we're going to the title or the subject today. Has to do with unity, application unity, not theoretical unity, but what it really looks like, and that's the title for today. So we're going to look at several passages. The actual passage for scripture that you're going to be reading here in just a second comes from 1 Thessalonians 1, and then there's 1 Thessalonians 2. I have actually, this is the third sermon of a series that I preached in Edna, and so this is the last point of that series out of 1 Thessalonians 1, 2, and 3, and it was kind of in a reverse. If I won't explain all of that to you, it's sort of the way Paul wrote it, but we have something to learn, even out of the last point of unity, especially that. And it's really based on, you know, we talk about theory and practice. The theory I get from John 17. This is the great intercessory prayer of Jesus. And I think I preached to this one time before, at least alluded to it, where Jesus prayed for three different things for the apostles, for his disciples, and for all those who would believe after them. And one is protection from the evil one. The other is sanctifying them by the truth. And the third one has to do with being unified, one, as the Father and the Son are one. And all of that through love, unity coming through love. We're going to look at a little bit of at the tail end of John 17 during this sermon. But the actual text has to do with 1 Thessalonians 1, 4 through the end of that chapter, and then 7 through 12. So if you'll stand for the reading of God's word, please read with me 1 Thessalonians 1, and I've got to do it here out of my little magic box because I have NIV here. Okay. Verse 4 through, I believe, 12.
10.
Is that right?
Well, I have through 10, but you can go through 12.
Maybe it's through 10. I'm sorry, through 10. Okay. That's the end of the chapter. Anyway, the other one is 7 through 12. All right. Listen to God's word. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. Now I'm going to preach out of NIV, and that particular sentence is extremely important. So I'm going to say it. I'm going to read it to you in NIV. It says, Paul says, you know how we lived among you for your sake. Not what kind of men we are. It's okay. ESV is not wrong. But Paul is trying to tell them, you know how we lived among you for your sake. And it goes on here. It says, You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia, and in Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. And we skip over a little bit there, and we pick up at verse 7 of chapter 2. And NIV says, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ, we were gentle among you. I guess it picks it up there. But we were gentle among you. Yes. Okay. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaimed to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. This is God's word.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. Let's pray, and then we'll get on with this, okay? Dear Father in heaven, thank you for this opportunity to worship you through word and through song and through prayer and through whatever and through our sacraments. God, please, at this time, may your Spirit be in us and through us, teaching us as the great teacher of your truth, of your grace, your mercy, so that we might hear and understand and apply into our own lives. Lord, that's my prayer today. May my words not be misleading in any way, that it would only be your truth and only your love and only your grace that is imparted to these people, to me as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, it's Christmas. Sort of. It's Christmas time. 2,000 years ago, Jesus came to this earth to usher in peace on earth, goodwill to all of those upon whom God's favor dwells. He brought unity. He brought peace. He brought goodwill. And so the problem is we don't see it much, do we? Especially this day and time. In this country, we have trouble seeing God's unity, at least his blessing of unity, upon our people of this country. And so we ask God, where did it go? What happened to the baby Jesus and all the unity that he brought? Now, there are two different kinds of unity. And I'm going to read again John 17, the tail end of that, in just a minute. But Jesus, when Jesus made unity happen whenever he died on the cross, right? He brought all of his to himself in unity of faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's a unity. But that is not necessarily a lived out unity. So, even though Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, the night that he was judged, and the night that he was crucified, the day that he was crucified, he prayed this prayer, if he was going to bring that about in completeness, in fullness, in complete unity, he would not have had to ask the Father for it. He knew he was bringing unity of salvation, of eternal life. He was bringing unity to the body, to his body, the body of Christ, but it would not necessarily be lived out in love. It would not necessarily be seen by everyone else. This whole idea of imitation here, being imitators, being carried on from one to the other, you'll see that in this text that we see here today. So, but the fact that Jesus asked for it, the Son asked the Father, made it a reality. The Father would not fail in bringing that about. But it was still an ongoing thing. He caused unity to happen at his death on the cross. But the completeness of that, the perfection of that, the maturity of that, still had to be prayed for, still had to be actuated within the body of Christ. It had to be something that you and I had to strive for. So that's the unity that we're talking about today. Of course, there is only one gospel. Ephesians talks about one mind, one spirit, one truth, one gospel, and so on. But we still have to apply it. And he says, and I'll look in John, I'll show you in John what it says here, because it means, there's a reason, part of the reason for this. Jesus said in John 17, verse 20, "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me." So that the world may believe that you have sent me. "I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as you are one, that we all may be one, as the Father and the Son are one. I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me." Again, for a witness to the world. The unity is for a witness to the world. So they'll know we are Christians by our love. We just sang that, right? Does the world see it? Do they see it in you? Do they see it in this church? They better. They should. If they don't, we got some work to do, don't we? So that the world may know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. It is love that brings about that unity. We're talking about a unity. Let's look at unity a little bit. A unity of acceptance of all true believers. We're not talking about just the Presbyterian Church. We're not talking about our brothers, the bigger part of that, but the whole body, the invisible church that we often talk about, all true believers. We don't, as a family, we don't always agree on everything, do we? Right? You're brothers and sisters, but you're still family. You're still family. You don't, I know you've spent a lot of time with your family this week, maybe, this weekend, and maybe you had a little trouble with them. Maybe you didn't agree with them and everything, but you still love them, right? You still have one thing in common. He's my brother. He's my sister. I'm going to love him anyway, right? I'm going to love her anyway. We're not going to agree on everything, but we're still family. So we have a unity of acceptance of all true believers. We don't have a right to exclude another true believer. I don't care how he identifies himself. as far as ecclesiology. You know what I mean? If he believes in the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior and Lord, he's my brother, right? So, a unity of acceptance. But there's also a unity of purpose that we see here in Thessalonians. A unity of witnessing. We all witness to the same Jesus, to the same Christ, to the same blood, to the same cross, to the same faith. We have a purpose of witnessing, of serving God, of fellowshipping one to another, in growing spiritually, as Ephesians 4 says, that we all in unity, where does it say? Yeah. Until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Our spiritual growth should be together, a unity of purpose and a unity of worship. Even though we have different styles, different methods, perhaps different expressions. I don't know if you've been in other worship types of services. As a Gideon, I did that a lot in Oklahoma. I went and gave reports at charismatic churches and Lutheran churches and so on and so forth. But it was a little different in Kazakhstan. I went to a Korean church in Kazakhstan where they do interpretive dance. And they even the people out in the pews are doing this when they're singing. And they're, you know, so it, and you see a whole congregation doing this kind of thing, right? So, but they love the Lord. They're Christians. They may be a little bit different in the way they worship, but we're still one, right? I hope you agree with that. So, we worship the same God, the same Christ in faith, in love. But we allow for diversity. Among the 12 disciples, there were fishermen, a tax collector, a zealot, a religious zealot. There was Peter, the impulsive, brash, bold Peter. And there was the reflective and quiet, reserved John. But they loved each other and they were all brothers. Jesus didn't call just one type of person, did he? He called a group of men to become one. And he prayed that for his disciples. So we allow for diversity of personalities, experiences, perspectives, as long as it doesn't go too far. You know, I mean, I shouldn't even say that. If he's a brother in Christ, it doesn't really matter, right? He may have come to the Lord a different way. It's okay. It's all right. We're all parts of the body of Christ. We need diversity in the body of Christ. Paul said it in 1 Corinthians 12. If we were all eyes or all mouths, if I'm a mouth, I guess that's what I am, how would we get anywhere if we were all mouths? We don't have any feet, no hands, right? Somebody's got to be the feet. Somebody's got to be able to see where we're going. We need some eyes, and we need to be able to hear. We've got to have diversity, and we have to appreciate the diversity in the body of Christ. And then it is the love, as I said, that holds all that together, that we may be one as the Father and the Son are one. Nobody understands the unity of the Godhead, of the three persons. Nobody understands that, but that's our model. That's what we're to imitate. And so if we imitate that, then we are loving each other because God loves himself. The Father loves the Son. The Son loves the Father. And we are to love each other the same way. And this has to be experienced. We need to be able to see it in practice. And we see it here in 1 Thessalonians. As I said, when Paul first talks, he said, we came to you not with words only, but with power, the Holy Spirit, with deep conviction. And you saw how we lived among you for your sake. They shared everything of themselves with the people of Thessalonica. They weren't there very long. only about a month, and then Paul was kicked out, and they couldn't go back. I won't go through all of that. I don't have time for it. But Paul was so concerned about their faith, he wanted to encourage them. And he said, you saw how we lived, and then we heard the report of how you have imitated that. That's what he says here. You became imitators of us and of the Lord. In spite of severe suffering, you welcomed the message with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model. You became something that others would imitate, right? You became a model to all of the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. You became a model for them. Your faith in God has become, it says, the Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has become known everywhere. What do you call that today? What do you call that today? When it just spreads like wildfire. It went viral. Look at that. They became imitators. The people in Achaia and Macedonia became imitators of the Thessalonians. And it started even before that. I didn't read that section, but it says in verse 14 of chapter 2, it says, "For you, brothers, became imitators of God's churches in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus. You suffered from your own countrymen the same things those churches suffered from the Jews." So, Paul and Silas and Timothy brought a message from Judea, from Jerusalem, from the churches there. They imitated what was going on in Jerusalem. And the Thessalonians were imitating through Paul and Silas and Timothy the things that were going on there. And then the Macedonian believers and the Achaean believers were imitating the Thessalonians. And then everybody else started doing it. Wow, now that's unity. But where did they get this unity? Let's go back. Paul says in chapter 2, he says, "As apostles of Christ, we could have been a burden to you, but we were gentle among you, like a mother caring for her little children. We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you had become so dear to us. Surely you remember, brothers, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we were preaching the gospel of God to you. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory. Like a mother, like a father, we lived among you. We shared our lives with you. We tried not to be a burden to you. You were already suffering enough. But you shared in our sufferings. We shared in your sufferings. You saw God's love in action. And they caught it. And they began to imitate. That's unity in action, right? So, it's wonderful to see how this pattern, this progression of what God was doing through Paul and Silas and Timothy among the Thessalonians and throughout that whole region, God was bringing about through them the very prayer that Jesus, the Son, had prayed to his Father. And now you see, what does that look like? That's what it looks like. So are we worthy of imitation today? Are we doing the same thing? We're not talking about, when we talk about unity, we're not talking about organizational unity, as Boyce pointed out in his commentary. He pointed out that the closest organizational unity we've ever had was during the Dark Ages, right? Constantine brought it in as the official religion. Now, how did that work out? Not very well. It was a requirement of conformity, not just uniformity, it was a requirement of conformity to a certain set of rules, a certain practice, even a certain language. And if you tried to translate that Bible, God's word, into another language, you died. That's the kind of conformity that was forced upon Christians back then. As Sam pointed out in one of our meetings, we're not talking about a uniformity. We're talking about a unity without uniformity. We have to allow differences of opinions about COVID, about anything, right, that's out there in that world. And you may disagree, but we don't have to have uniformity or conformity, right? It can't be forced upon us. So let's get that out of the way. This is a good illustration, even if it doesn't perfectly fit. I love it. Did you see just a few days ago, maybe last week, the video of the Russian pastor, the video of the Russian pastor baptizing a young man? Yeah? I couldn't believe it. Now, I've baptized in wash tubs. I baptized in wading pools. I baptized in swimming pool, a real swimming pool. When I was teaching over at ICI, we baptized a young man in a swimming pool in a common area. Sometimes it's wonderful to be Presbyterian. This Russian pastor, was beside a river. Now, it just so happened that this river was frozen. And he had an axe. The Greek people all gathered around, and this is all in Russian, so you wouldn't have understood it. But they handed him an axe, and he was chopping. He was chopping that ice, just like back when I was at home in Oklahoma, when a ponds froze up. I had to make a hole for the cows to breathe. He had to make a big hole enough to where he and this other guy could get into it, right? You knew he was Baptist, because he had to get in that water, right? And he was chopping that ice, you know? He was making a big hole, and then he got a shovel, and he was shoveling that ice out, right? And he got enough ice out of there and so on. He got it back far enough to where, at first he was knee-deep, and then he got about waist-deep, I guess. And this poor guy up here, and this young man, he's standing up here like this waiting, and he knows what's coming. And so finally he's done, he throws the shovel over, and he says, come on. And so the guy gets down in the water with him, and he baptized him in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And that guy, that kid, and came back up out of it. And as soon as he could get out of that water, they threw a robe on him, and the pastor climbed out. Man, now that's conviction. That's conviction. I don't care what you think about baptism, whether it has to be dunked or not. Doesn't matter. These folks were living their faith. And they didn't let a frozen water stop them. Wow, that's amazing. That's amazing. Now, we can't compromise the gospel. Paul has made it very clear. We're not talking about syncretism. We're not talking about pluralism or all of that stuff. We're talking about pure faith in Jesus Christ. And if we all have that faith, then we have unity. And we need to be striving for maturity, completeness, as Jesus said in John 17, complete unity, a growth of love and faith so that we don't get twisted off by little differences of practice or expression or whatever. We all work together. And if we do that, the world will see and the world will know who God is. They may not trust, they may not, you know, express their faith in him, but they'll see it. They'll see it. Now, I have to just say this one more thing. We've been talking about Paul a lot. And Paul said in 1 Corinthians, the first chapter of 1 Corinthians, he said, he was talking about this division and so on. And he was talking about Peter and Paul and Apollos and so on. He said, get rid of that. We're followers of Christ. And I, you know, this is just a little nugget I'm going to throw out there. I love the word Reformed. I love the word Presbyterian. I do not like the word Calvinist. I don't like the word Lutheran. I really don't. I'm not Paulinian. I'm not Peterian. I'm not Apollonian. I'm not Calvinist. I'm not Lutheran. I'm a Christian. That's what the Bible says. I follow Christ, okay? Now, I imitate Calvin, right? We're supposed to imitate. He was a great man to imitate, and I follow his what he came up with, but I'll not call my name Calvinist. He would not want me to call myself a Calvinist. I really believe that, folks. Now, you can do whatever you want, but I am a Christian because I follow Christ. I'm Reformed in my doctrine. I'm Presbyterian in my way of doing things in the church. But I'm a Christian, okay? And I hope that's the way you feel. I'm trying to get beyond all this division, especially in the body, okay? I love you. I don't care if you wear a mask or you don't. I'm going to love you anyway, okay? And I hope you'll love me. Jesus came 2,000 years ago to bring that kind of love and peace and goodwill and grace and mercy. Let's not lose that. Let's all strive for that in our living out of this faith. Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, thank you for this word. Thank you for your Spirit who was in us and is in us now teaching us. Lord, I pray that we will take what you have given us and we will apply it. And we will begin to grow up into complete unity that Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, prayed for, that we will bring it about, that you will bring it about through us. And I pray all these things in his name. Amen.